The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Well, this morning's passage is a shorter passage. It's only four verses, but it's a passage in which Paul addresses the family, he addresses children, and in particular, he addresses fathers. And as we've been reading through Ephesians, it's pretty clear, and we've highlighted this fact, that the first three chapters are quite theological. They are magnificent. They're wonderful. It's beautiful and profound what Paul says there. And then starting in chapter four, and Paul says, therefore, given all of this wonderful, rich, deep theology, here's how you ought to live. And so chapters four, five, and six are more practical, their application. And as you're reading through it, you'll see that in chapters 4 and 5, there tend to be more general exhortations to us, general exhortations to the church and to believers. But then in the second half of chapter 5, and that's where we were last week, there's specific teaching for marriage, for husbands and wives. And now at the beginning of chapter 6, there's specific teaching for families, for children, and for fathers. And what Paul is reminding us of here is that the gospel always applies to every situation of life. It applies to marriage. It applies to family. And there's an important verse right in the middle of chapter 5, verse 18, where we read Paul's command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And a couple of weeks ago, we considered that, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And really what follows in the rest of chapter 5 and 6 is Paul's description of what those who are filled with the Holy Spirit look like, how they live their lives. So we need to remember what he said there. And when he talks about marriage, the fact that husbands ought to love their wives by laying down their lives for their wives and by nourishing them and cherishing them, that's what a spirit-filled husband looks like. And when Paul says that wives ought to respect their husbands and submit to their husbands, that's what spirit-filled wives look like. And now he's going to show us what a spirit-filled family looks like. Spirit-filled children obey their parents, and spirit-filled fathers don't provoke their children, but raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So that's why I've entitled the sermon today, The Spirit-Filled Family. And let's remember how Paul generally describes the fruit of the Spirit and those what those who are filled with the Spirit look like. In verses 18 to 21, he says, such people are singing. They sing. They make melody to the Lord with their hearts. Such people are thankful. They're always giving thanks to the Lord, always and for everything. And such people submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And Paul is going to give us commands here. He's going to command children, so children, you need to listen up. And he's going to give commands to fathers. But the context for those commands and the context in which we live out those commands is the context of verses 18 to 21. And our homes should be places of thanksgiving, places of singing and rejoicing, places where Christ is revered. That's the context for our obedience to God's commands, God's law. That's where we're going to end up today. I'm going to go back to that. But first, Paul addresses children, and he gives three verses to children. So, kids, listen up. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land or on the earth. Now, kids, notice that Paul and Scripture, the Bible, is addressing you here. It's speaking to you. And notice that he says that you should obey your parents in the Lord. So Paul assumes that our children are in the Lord. They belong to Christ because they belong to us. They're our children. So kids, you belong to the family of God. You belong to the Lord. And Paul says that you need to obey your parents in the Lord. And the fact that he addresses you here tells you that everything he's written in Ephesians is also for you. You should be hearing this. You should be listening to this. And Paul says that you need to obey your parents. So there's a command. But then he gives you three reasons why you should obey your parents. He says it's right, It's right to do that. He says it's a command, and that's why you should do it. And he quotes one of the Ten Commandments. It's right there. And Paul says in another letter that if we obey our parents, it pleases the Lord. So it's right to do it. It pleases or blesses the Lord. And he says there's a promise. It will go well with you. It will bless you. But first, he says you need to obey your parents. And the Bible wasn't originally written in English. It was written in another language, Greek. At least the New Testament in this letter was. And the word that Paul uses for obedience there, the Greek word for obedience, carries the idea of submitting to what you hear. And actually, the word listen is right in there in the word. So kids, if you're going to obey your parents, you need to listen to your parents. That's very important, kids, that you listen to your mom and dad. So if your mom or your dad is speaking to you, you need to listen. You need to stop what you're doing. You need to listen to them. And you can't be talking while they're talking. You stop talking and listen to what they have to say. So when Paul is saying, obey your parents, first he says, you need to listen. You need to hear what your parents are saying. But the word there means also that you submit to what you hear. So you do what your mom or your dad says. If your mom says to clean your room, it's one thing to hear that and listen to that, but then you have to do it. You need to go and clean your room. And I'll say this about obedience. Obedience needs to be quick, and it needs to be complete. So don't delay. Go and clean your room right away. And don't clean part of your room. Clean your room. It needs to be complete. So partial obedience is actually complete disobedience. So listen, do it, and do it completely. So that's what it means to obey. And notice that the Bible says obey your parents. Obey your parents. It doesn't just say obey your mom or obey your dad, but obey your parents. And in the passage just before this one, Paul says that your mom and dad are one flesh. The Bible says that. They go together. They're one. And you obey your parents together. So what this means is, if you ask your mom for a snack and she says no, you can't then go and ask your dad for a snack hoping that he'll say yes. Because if he does say yes and you go and eat that snack, you're disobeying your parents because you've disobeyed your mom. So don't do that. And actually, there's something even more terrible about that than just simply disobeying, because you've caused division between your mom and dad. Your dad didn't know that your mom had already said no, and now they're divided. And Paul says in his letter that we need to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. And what you've done is actually hurt the unity of your family. You've broken that. You've got between your mom and your dad. And the Bible says God hates division. He hates it when you do that. And this is actually a serious offense. So parents, if your kids do this, they need to be disciplined for it. This is serious. So you obey your mom and your dad together. Obey your parents. Now Paul says there's three reasons why you should do this. It's right. It's right to do it. It pleases the Lord, and it blesses you. Now when the Bible says something is right, it means that it is in accordance with God's word. And when something is right, it's as it ought to be. It's as it's supposed to be. When things are wrong, they're not as they're supposed to be. So Paul is saying here that when we obey our parents, we're living in such a way that reflects how things ought to be. So it looks right. It's right. And when things look right, they look good. And the Bible even says it's beautiful. If something's right or just or holy, it's beautiful. It looks good. It's beautiful. Disobedience, on the other hand, is ugly. It's ugly. It looks bad. So obedience is beautiful. Disobedience is ugly. And there's a proverb that talks about obedience. It's Proverb chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And that proverb there says to children, listen to your parents and obey them. For if you do that, it will be a crown on your head or a garland on your head and a pendant around your neck. So it's like a crown. It's like jewelry. It looks beautiful. It looks good. Now, boys, you may not want a necklace around your neck, but you might think about a gold medal or something like this. Looks good. And little girls, this is like a necklace around your neck to obey. So it adorns you. It looks beautiful. Obedience is beautiful. Then Paul says that it's a commandment and it pleases the Lord. There's another letter that Paul wrote, Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, verse 20, it says, "Children, obey your parents, for it pleases the Lord." And the Lord is pleased by your obedience. He's pleased when you obey. And Paul says, when you obey your mom and dad, you honor your father and mother. And this is a commandment. And it's right there. We have it right there. And notice that we have two tablets, the Ten Commandments. We've got five here and five there. And these five here primarily have to do with our worship to God, our faithfulness and obedience to God. These five over here have to do with our faithfulness and love for other people. Now notice that the commandment to honor your father and mother is over here. So by obeying God, you honor your father and mother, and you honor God by doing that. So he's blessed by it. He's pleased by it. And that should be your motivation for obeying your parents, because it pleases the Lord. And if something pleases the Lord, it should please you too. So obedience is joyful because it blesses God. And then Paul says that it blesses you. If you obey, it will go well for you. It blesses you. So if you obey your mom and dad, it's going to go well for you. If you don't obey your mom and dad, if you're disobedient, it's not going to go well for you. So the Bible is very clear about that. If you obey your parents, it will go well for you. You will be blessed. There's another proverb, Proverbs 3, verse 23, that says this: "If you listen to your parents' teaching and obey them, then you will walk on your way safely and your foot will not stumble." So that means obedience is safe. Disobedience is dangerous. So just think about that. If you disobey your mom and dad, it's dangerous. You're going to get hurt if you do that. So those are the three reasons that Paul says we should obey our mom and dad. So if you're a kid, obey your parents by listening to them and doing what they say. It's right. It makes you look good. It pleases the Lord. It blesses him. And it blesses you. Now in verse 4, Paul doesn't address parents. He actually specifically addresses fathers. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, Paul addresses specifically fathers here because he assumes, and he's saying, that fathers have authority in the home, and it's their responsibility to raise up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, fathers, dads, this is to you, and it's your responsibility to do this. And you have the authority to do this. Now, Paul says three things that we need to hear first in this verse. Firstly, do not provoke your children to anger. And then he says, raise them up. And then he goes on to say, raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them up, and raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, Paul first warns fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And there are a number of ways that we do provoke our children to anger. One of the ways, and actually the main way, is by being angry ourselves. And anger is infectious. And if you're an angry dad, you're going to have angry kids. So the main way that you provoke your children to anger is if you yourself are angry. So you've got to deal with that. You are faithful to this commandment of not provoking your children to anger if you yourself are not angry. But there's other ways in which we can provoke our children to anger. And if you talk to Pastor Trevor and email him, he can send you an article that actually identifies 25 different ways that we as parents and as fathers are guilty of provoking our children to anger. It's a very helpful little article. I just want to identify four things, though. So the first we provoke our children to anger by scolding them or chiding them too much. So don't scold them too much. Secondly, by not encouraging them or edifying them enough, we'll provoke them to anger if we're not encouraging. Thirdly, by ignoring them, not listening to them. And finally, if we're hypocritical, if we live by a double standard in the home. So let me elaborate a bit on that. First of all, if we chide or scold our children too much. Listen to what Psalm 103 says. This is what the Psalm says about our Heavenly Father, about God. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Now that's what the Bible says about our Heavenly Father. And we ought to imitate our Heavenly Father. So we cannot constantly be finding fault with our children and constantly scolding them for that. And one of the ways we fall into this is by having 100 commandments and rules in the house. The Bible gives us 10. 10 commandments. Not 1,000 commandments. And oftentimes, Christian homes are just places where there's 1,000 things that you can't do. And you're just constantly walking around barking out orders. And you kind of mow your kids down with commandments and orders and rule keeping. So it's worth just evaluating. Everybody needs household rules. That's fine. But remember, the Lord gave us 10 commandments, not 1,000 commandments. So you might just want to evaluate whether or not you have too many rules in the house. Keep it simple. But also, don't set them up to fail. So if the kids are swimming in the pool, don't just announce, time to get out. They're having lots of fun. It's very hard for them to just, oh, sure, Dad, I'll get out. So there's wisdom in the 5-minute warning. Just let them know in 5 minutes you need to get out. So recognize that if they're having fun, okay, don't set them up to fail. Let them know in 5 minutes it's time to get out. And other times, too, just on a practical level, you find this often with younger toddlers and younger kids, but if you're saying, you know, come here, get your shoes and come here, and then you just repeat that command, you know, over and over again, and then they're not obeying, and then you're disciplining and everything else. Okay, it's all right if you just go and pick them up in their shoes and bring them over. So don't constantly be scolding them and finding faults and commanding. Now, secondly, Paul says in Colossians 3 that we should not provoke our children to anger lest they become discouraged. And we can often discourage our children. So we obey this commandment of not provoking them to anger by encouraging them, by edifying them. So look for opportunities to encourage your kids, to edify them. Let them know when they're doing something well. So make a point of that. Always looking for opportunities to encourage them, to build them up. Remember what Paul has just written in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. Well, that applies to parents and their kids. Only that which is good for building up, which fits the occasion, which gives grace to those who hear it. And you know how awkward and uncomfortable it is, and sometimes we're guilty of it ourselves, when kids are mocking their kids and belittling them and making fun of them or being sarcastic with them. I don't think kids get sarcasm. Don't be sarcastic with your kids. So as fits the occasion, look for every occasion to build up your kids, to encourage them, to edify them. Now, the third way that we can avoid provoking our children to anger is by listening to them. Now, we expect that our kids listen to us. That's right. They're called to be obedient. But too often, they have to fight to get our ear. They have to fight to get our attention. Now, this doesn't mean that kids can just monopolize your time and hijack any conversation that you're having. I'm not saying that. However, they shouldn't have to be fighting the iPad or the computer or the football game or your book to get your attention. And we see this all the time, little kids calling out for their mom or dad. So listen to your kids. Pay attention to your kids. If they if you don't, and they frequently have to fight for your attention and fight for you to listen to them, what you're teaching them is that listening is a matter of convenience. And so they're going to listen when it's convenient. So pay attention and listen to your kids, and also have conversations with them. Talk to them. Find out what's going on. Listen to them. And then finally, our hypocrisy will provoke our kids to anger. So you shouldn't have any double standards in the house. You can't be constantly disciplining your children for impatience or selfishness if you yourself are impatient or selfish. If you're a dad and you're constantly glued to your iPhone, your kid is going to resent it when you have strict limitations on his iPad. So you need to live and submit to the same standard that you expect them to submit to. So no hypocrisy, no double standards. Kids have a keen sense of equity, of justice. So they'll resent it if you are disciplining them for the very thing that you're guilty of doing. So do not provoke them to anger. But then Paul goes on to say, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But we need to just stop and pause on that word, bring them up, raise them up. This is the responsibility of fathers. And the word that Paul uses there carries the idea of nourish. Nourish them. And it's the exact same word that he's just used just a few verses before this in Ephesians 5:29. This is what we read there. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. And here he's speaking to husbands and saying to them, just as Christ nourishes and cherishes the church, so you too should nourish and cherish your wife. So the implication is this. Being a husband and being a father go together. You can't be a good dad and a bad husband. You can't be a good husband and a bad dad. The two go together. One of the ways that you raise up your children and nourish your children is by nourishing and loving your wife. And one of the ways that you nourish and love your wife is by nourishing and loving your children. So you don't have a dad hat and a husband hat. And you can be a really good, devoted husband and a terrible father. The two go together. You can't separate the two. So if you're thinking about how to be a good dad, it necessarily means you're a good husband. So love your kid's mother. Love and cherish and nourish your kid's mother. This idea of nourishing, though, and cherishing your children carries the idea of tenderness, of gentleness, of being present with your kids. So first of all, Psalm 103, I've already cited that psalm. It's a good psalm for fathers. Psalm 103, verse 14 says this about the Lord, that he knows our frame and he remembers that we're dust. The Lord knows our frame. He knows our weakness. And as fathers, we need to be compassionate with our kids and know their frame. Don't expect a 4-year-old to do what you expect a 10-year-old to do. So know their frame, know their weakness. And make sure you're looking after their physical and emotional needs. They need that. The Lord knows our frame and he cares for us and loves us. We should know the frame of our children and care for them and love them. Again, listen to Hosea chapter 11. This is about the fatherhood of God. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love. I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. I bent down to them and fed them. It's a beautiful description of God's love and care for us. Leading us with bands of loving kindness. He bends down. He takes us up in his arms. So we need to do that with our kids. That's part of raising them up. It means literally picking them up. They need to know your love and your affection. And this also means that you're present. And there's a myth out there that suggests that we just need quality time with our kids and not quantity time with our kids. That's a lie. You need quantity time with your kids. You can't be a good dad and an absent dad. You have to be present. You have to spend time. And Pastor Dennis already read for us Deuteronomy 6, and I'm going to read it for us again. It's good for us to hear it twice. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 8. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Now notice what the law of God says in that last verse. When you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. It assumes, dads, that you're there, sitting down with your kids, eating supper, that you're there with them on the way, that you're there when they wake up, that you're there when they go to sleep. So we need to be present with your kids, and your kids need quantity time as well as quality time. Now, Paul goes on to explain this raising up. He says, we raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So what are we raising them up to be? What's the goal? What's the purpose of this? Well, we've just been reading through and studying Ephesians. And Paul there is talking about how we are growing up into Christ. And that is our job as fathers to raise up our children in Christ so that they reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. And we do that by raising them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Notice that qualification there, of the Lord. Not some secular book on parenting. Not your own idea of what needs to be done in the house. Now, we all have household rules, that's fine. But don't confuse those with the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So it's this book here, it's the Bible. This is where we find the instruction of the Lord. They need to be brought up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, which means they need to know the Word of God. They need to know it. They need to know how to follow it in this world. So they need knowledge, but they also need wisdom. They don't just need to know the Bible. They need to know how to live it out. And they should want to live it out. So you need to cultivate with them a love for the Bible. So that's the goal, that's the purpose. Now, how do we do that? And I just want to say three things. First of all, we teach them to love the Lord's discipline and instruction. Not just simply keep it, but to love it. And we do that by loving it and keeping it ourselves. Secondly, we need to apply corrective discipline, which is a gift to your child. And finally, we need to cultivate a home environment which is filled with thanksgiving and reverence for the Lord. So those three things. First of all, we need to teach our kids to love the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The goal is not simply that we get them to submit to it and conform to it until they get old enough and get to a point where they can get out from under it. And they're just waiting for the time when they can get out from under it. No, we need to be teaching them and disciplining them and instructing them in the Lord in such a way that they embrace it. That they love the discipline and instruction of the Lord, that they become increasingly self-disciplined. So that's the goal. Listen to what Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 3 says. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Remember, the discipline and instruction of the Lord is a necklace. It's jewelry. It's not a shackle. We're not shackling our kids with the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're adorning them with the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And they need to embrace it from their heart so that their thinking and their willing and their acting and their desires are conformed to the Word of God, and motivated by a love and a desire to please the Lord. Now, the best way to do this is if you yourself love the Lord's discipline an instruction and are obeying it. If you yourself love it, you're going to cultivate a love for it in their own hearts. So examine your own heart. Do you love the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Are you following it? Because then they will see that and they'll want it. They see you with a desire to please the Lord. They themselves will want to please the Lord. And that's going to do far more than whatever parenting strategy or program you implement. So you yourself need to submit to the Lord's discipline. Your own obedience, your own love for the Lord is what will be passed on to them. Secondly, the gift of corrective discipline. We raise up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord by applying corrective discipline. Now, corrective discipline is a gift. It's a means of grace to your children. Hebrews 12, verse 6 says this about the Lord. The Lord disciplines the ones he loves. Because the Lord loves us, he disciplines us. Fathers that love their children discipline their children. Fathers that hate their children don't discipline their children. Listen to Proverbs 13, 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So if you love your kids, if you want to nourish your kids and raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, you have to apply corrective discipline. It's mandatory, and it's actually the way in which you exercise and show your love for your child. Think of it this way. A Christian home should be a place where God's name is honored and hallowed, a place of rejoicing and thanksgiving in the Lord, a place of God where God's mercy and grace is lived out. And there is the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace within the family. And that's what the kids know. That's what they're used to. And when they sin and disobey, they have disrupted that. They've broken that. And your discipline, your corrective discipline, is what brings them back into it. And you know that you have a home that is right if your child, after being disciplined, wants back into that fellowship and that love. If your kid runs away angry because of it, then there's something else wrong. It's not just that moment of discipline. So corrective discipline restores the child to the fellowship of your family, to the love of your family. And it is corrective because kids need correction. They need to be corrected. Listen to what Proverbs 22:15 says. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. So that's the given, that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And anybody with kids knows this. You don't have to teach your kids to lie. You don't have to teach your kids to be selfish. That's there already. That comes preloaded. You have to teach them to tell the truth. You have to teach them to share. There's a crazy quote that from Nelson Mandela, which Obama retweeted and it got the most likes, about how love is naturally in the heart of every human being, not hate. That's not true. Hate is naturally in the heart of every human being. It's love that has to be, through the correction of that heart, come out. So corrective discipline corrects a wicked and sinful heart. And you don't want to just leave your kid with a wicked and sinful heart. That's why corrective discipline is necessary. Drive it out. Now, how do we do that? And there's all kinds of stuff you can read on this. So I'm just going to say two things. But first, I'll just say, your kids aren't cookies. So there's no cookie cutter approach to discipline. I've got three kids, two of them are right here. Discipline looks different for each of them. So you have to know your kids to know how to apply corrective discipline. There's not a cookie cutter approach. So I just give two very general guidelines, and there's more that can be said about this, but two general guidelines for corrective discipline. First of all, right from the Bible, this is what God says, it's not what I say. Hebrews 12, verses 10 and 11 say this about corrective discipline. It should be for a short time, and it should seem painful rather than pleasant. So that's it. Those are the guiding principles for discipline. It should be for a short time, and it should seem painful rather than pleasant. So when your child sins and needs corrective discipline, take them aside, identify the sin, give them a chance to respond. It might be a very thin defense, but give them a chance to respond. Apply the discipline, and then pronounce forgiveness and restore them to the blessing of the fellowship of the family and reconcile them. So for a short time, it should seem painful rather than pleasant. And then secondly, Galatians 6 verse 1 applies to this. And all of us as parents need to hear this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, and we catch our kids in transgressions, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, what the Bible is saying here is, if you catch your child in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness. If you're angry or frustrated or impatient or at your wit's end, you're not spiritual. And you're not in a position to discipline your kids. So what needs to happen first is you discipline yourself. Correct your own heart. Repent. And then, in a spirit of gentleness, correct your children. And you need to repent in front of your children. Let them see that. Let them see the Lord correcting your own heart before you correct their heart. Model repentance. We're not perfect. And if you thought you were perfect, as soon as you become a parent, you soon find out you're far from perfect. And your kids aren't perfect. That's why the home needs to be a place of grace and mercy, of repentance and forgiveness. So model that for your kids. And then finally, I mentioned at the beginning that the context for all of this is a spirit-filled home, which means a home filled with singing and melody to the Lord, a home filled with thanksgiving, a home filled with mutual submission of love and service to one another. That's the context for all of this. So make sure that you have a home which is filled with singing and melody and thanksgiving to the Lord. Take every opportunity to cultivate an atmosphere, an environment of joy and thanksgiving and gratitude to the Lord. Talk about the Lord a lot. Talk about his goodness and his grace. Take every opportunity to give thanks. And cultivate within your kids' hearts a spirit of thanksgiving and of joy. All of this, Paul says, out of reverence to the Lord. So your home needs to be a place where the Lord is revered, honored. So take every opportunity to cultivate that. That's the environment for these commands and for discipline. And one of the best ways you can do this and the best places for this to happen is around the dinner table. Family meals are absolutely vital, essential to a spirit-filled family. That's the place for singing and thanksgiving. You begin every meal by giving thanks. It's good to do that. And we most of us, very early on, teach our kids to do that. You say the grace. You say the grace. And then as you're eating, don't just nourish them with material, physical food, but spiritual food. That's the time as you're sitting around the table together to be teaching them God's word. That's the place before everyone gets up and runs off. That's the place just to spend a few minutes, especially if you have young kids. It's okay if it's a few minutes, but sing a song. Pray together. Family worship. So let that be the place. And let the rest of the home sort of that be the hub for the rest of the home. And let that permeate out through every other room of the house. So it's a place of joy and thanksgiving and rejoicing and reverence for the Lord. And every Sunday, we as a family, the family of God, come to this table, and we sit around this table together. And this table is a table of joy and thanksgiving. And it's a table where the Lord himself is present with us, and he nourishes us by his grace. So let's come to the Lord's table now, and with joy and thanksgiving, but also hungry to receive the Lord's grace and mercy.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.